Last week, we had an awesome time of prayer up front. How many were here for that? And we had a lot of folks stand in for those who were sick. And as we've mentioned before, you want to know what happens as a result of that. And so I was hearing various things throughout the week as a result of that prayer time, and I've asked them to share a little bit of what God did from then till now. All right? So the first one is Diane. Actually, we prayed for Mark because, you know, Mark's going through some situations, but go ahead.
Okay. I was talking to Sue this morning. It's so good to see you here. And she mentioned something to me that made me think about this testimony. She talked about how we all need each other on this journey. All of us here are so blessed to have each other on this journey. Because you know what? Every one of us is going through something. A couple weeks ago, two doctors mentioned to us that they saw pointers. They were suspicious that Mark had ALS. If you don't know what that is, it's Lou Gehrig's disease. That's a devastating thing to hear. And it wasn't just, let's rule this out. We see many pointers, we things that are presenting themselves as ALS. So I did a bad thing. I went home and I looked it up on the internet. And yes, that's, don't do that. There were a lot of pointers there. So Mark and I both got scared. And so we prayed. Of course, we let our friends know, we let the church know. This just wasn't, let's rule this out. This was, we think he might have it. So Mark did something really remarkable. He went into this mode of, I don't have it, I'm not going to have it. And he just kind of stomped his foot and took that attitude. I had that attitude too for him, but also because I love this man so much, I had to think about what could happen to him if he did have that. And then I would have to watch him die. And it was devastating to me. Now, I'm still having a stubborn faith that no, we're not going to go there, but I also, as his wife, had the fear that we would go there. And that's not a place I wanted to go. And I wanted Mark to go. So we go to the doctor, and he said, well, I can see the pointers. He said, let's examine. So he did this incredible examination. Some of the things he did, Mark didn't respond to. So the fear was building up in me. Some of the things he did respond to. And at the end of it all, he said, well, I have some good news and I have some bad news. He said, the good news is you don't have ALS. Thank you. I am so grateful.
And you're grateful.
And Mark asked me to talk because he didn't think he could get through without crying, which I understand.
You're doing anyway.
So anyway, he said, bad news is that when he has the neck surgery, he's having neck surgery, they're going into the back of his neck to redo the surgery that was done a couple of months ago because it wasn't done right. I'm not really sure what happened. Anyway, the surgery is going to be a four-hour surgery. It's very delicate. And he said, you're going to do that surgery, but there are no promises that he will get his hand back or his arm back. He may, over time, get some of it back. They also think that there's a nerve in here called brachial plexus. I think I'm pronouncing it right, in this area here, that also controls some of the hand and the arm, and he has muscle atrophy in his back and the front and his arm. He can't use his hand. They think maybe the brachial plexus might have some contributing factors to this. The bad news is it can't be fixed. So, but the good news is he doesn't have ALS. So, you know what, we can deal with it. We're not the only ones going through a hard journey. Everyone in here has, either you yourself or somebody you love, is having a tough journey. You know what? That's why we're here. To love on each other, to hold each other up, to take those prayers. Thank you, honey. I love you, too. To take those prayer requests we get on the prayer chain, Rose, and sincerely pray for them and pass them on. One thing that I did get out of this too was the doctor told us yesterday, I had somebody in the office here who does have ALS. I do not know who that person is, but they are on my prayer list. God knows. So, you know, there's so many things we can draw from our journeys, but for sure, we can hold each other up. Amen.
Where's Darlene? No. It's you.
I just want to say how much I am thankful to be here and the fact that God loves me and He does answer prayers. I don't know how many of you know that I struggle financially. For years, since it's just been Rhea and I. And I've been praying and praying and praying for some type of relief. Just, it didn't matter, whatever it was. And God has always come through. But the best thing that happened to me was I was at work, and a guy who works there came up to me, and he said, "Will you accept my help?" And I said, "Okay." I didn't know what he was going to do. And he put his hand in his pocket and handed me a huge amount of money. And he said, "Please don't tell anybody at work because we're not supposed to do that." And when I went to the bathroom and I counted that money, I was floored by the amount. And it came just at the right time, because 2 days after that, I was not going to have a place to live. So I just thank everybody for their prayers. And I thank God for everything He's done for me.
Now, I'm not going to call them because they didn't know I was going to call them, but it's good to see Rose and Les back. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks. Now, I am going to call on Dick because it's good to see Brenda here today. We've all been praying for her. Why don't you share a little bit, Dick, about not only that, but other things that are going on in your life?
The last several weeks have been really rough. Help me, Brenda. She couldn't walk. I had to put her on the walker and push her around the house. I had to fix things for her that she had what she needed in the bedroom before I went to work. She stayed in the bedroom and was able to get the things that she needed to eat. She was able to use a potty chair alongside the bed until I came home, or Julia came to help, or one of the girls came. But we prayed last week for her to get better. She was able to get out. She was able to help work in the house now. And we're able to get her to church today. Has lung cancer. She went through all the treatments and radiation on the brain, and she was at the doctor last week. They couldn't operate on her lung because it was too close to her heart. And the doctor gave her a good report, no cancer. My sister had a problem with shortness of breath, and we've been praying for her. And I talked to her last night. No more problem. And now we're able to tell a sister that we've been praying for her and her daughter. And, you know, that made a big impression on them. And hopefully it will draw them closer to God. I thank God for ministering to me that I'm able to do all that I can do at my age. And, you know, and It's only His blessings to me that I'm able to work and do the things that you have done. You know, I thank God for that.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Young lady back in the back.
About 2.5 years ago, I started on a cancer journey. And about 2 years ago, oh, will be 2 years next week, I started maintenance chemotherapy. And some days, I really feel rough. The chemo really tears me down. And I just, you know, today's a good day. It feels so good to feel good. And I have cycles. I have a 28-day cycle, and in that 28-day cycle, I get chemo for like 15 days. So my cycle will start on Wednesday. So, you know, don't know how I'll feel next weekend, but I just thank the Lord for how I feel today, and I just thank Him for that. But I have 2 more cycles. On Wednesday, it'll be 6 weeks, and I'll be finished. Praise God. That's my last day. So I'm going to invite you guys here to church on April 24th because I am going to make some noise. I am so happy. I cannot wait for this to be over, you know, for it all to be behind me. And what started all this, well, how we found out, was I had my hip replaced. And as soon as I was going to get my hip replaced and that was all taken care of, I was going to get my knees replaced. So I've been waiting for 2.5 years to get my knees replaced. And my first knee replacement will be on May 16th. Oh, I also wanted to tell you, I almost forgot. Last weekend, I was really feeling good on Friday. And over the weekend, I just really got bad. Sunday, I got up, I was really feeling sick. I had a fever. And I probably slept late until I got myself together, called the doctor, and he says, well, I want you to be seen. So that meant going into the emergency room. So we spent a good part of the day in the emergency room. And I didn't call the prayer chain. I was, you know, everybody was in church, and I thought, well, I'll wait and call them and tell them what's going on. Well, nothing really happened. And till it was all said and done, the doctor just sent me home. Usually, well, the reason I get a fever is because of my chemo. And if I'm not careful, the fever can take me down and I become neutropenic. It happened once before. And if I'm not careful, I could die from that. So when I get a fever, they want to hear from me or see me right away. And usually they'll put me on medication. I thought that's what they were going to do, but he wanted me to go to the hospital. Well, my fever did clear up, which I'm very thankful for. You know, I felt rough the next couple days. On Tuesday night, it came back, the fever. It was over 101. I got so discouraged. I was sitting crying. I thought, oh, Lord. I was just, you know, you just get down and you just think, you know, when's this going to end? And I thought, I'm going to take 2 Tylenol, call the prayer chain, and go to bed. And that's what I did. And I feel so much better. God is faithful. I just have so much to share with you guys, and I hope Pastor gives me time on April 24th. There's just so much good things that have been happening. It's been a long journey, but God's been with me every step of the way. He has never, ever left me. He's brought me through so much, and it's just been awesome, this cancer journey. It's brought me closer to Him, closer to all you guys. I pray, I started with there, and I go through the church, I go through the aisles, and I'm praying for you guys, and come over here, and pray for my family. I thank the Lord, it's just so much goodness. So faithful. I'll be quiet.
Don't do that. 2 things. God's people are not immune from hardship. 2nd thing, God is faithful to be with you in the hardship.
I have something I'd like to say. I had cancer 3 times. This month, on the 28th, it's 5 years. And I am so thankful. God has induced me in so many ways to help people who have cancer to be able to go and talk to Him all.
Yep.
And He's guided me to people and having me tell them about that's a nice cancer. and they were just amazed and they weren't scared no more. And he allowed me to keep using it. And I just feel wonderful that he has used me for this, even though I have cancer, it doesn't matter. I just, the fact that I keep going.
Energizer Bunny. Aren't you glad you know God? Aren't you glad you have a relationship with Jesus? There's someone you can talk to. Someone you know is going to be there. Maybe you're on the front end of that prayer request. You haven't had your prayer answered yet. Don't give up. Lois. Praise the Lord. Gladys, how many years has it been for you?
8 years from February 19th.
Praise the Lord. Bill, you got a date for your knees, don't you? Praise the Lord. God is faithful. Don't, what we say, Luke 18:1? Always pray and not give up. Some of you may be waiting for that. Listen to all these testimonies of what God did. Don't give up. God is faithful. Now, we get into our study on John. Easter is coming up just around the corner, a few more weeks. And youth convention. Pray for the youth. Pray for the leaders. Pray that we all come back alive and we don't have any product shrinkage when we're there. Like we come back with less than we took. I said 10%. If we come back with 10% less kids, we're good. We're good. Yeah. Yeah, we always forget Maddie. Yeah, we were leaving the mall and we said, is everybody here? Oh, everybody's here. Oh, wait, we forgot Maddie. So you got to sit in the front so we know. She's really getting upset. Okay. As we continue our study in John, even though we're getting closer to Resurrection Day or Easter, it's exactly what's happening in the book of John as well. It begins to take a serious turn in John chapter 11 where we are. We finished up last week, or we started talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We ended off with this verse, 11:44. It says, Jesus said to them, take off his grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. Now, remember we mentioned before, and the reason we give testimonies is not only for our encouragement, but it's also for the glory of God. Who gets glory when miracles happen? God. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. We all praise God. We all get encouraged by that, and our faith is built up, and God gets glory. And these healings, these miracles, these answered prayers are not meant to be kept to ourselves. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, keep the faith? I forget who said this, but says, don't keep the faith. Give it away. Give what you have received away. If God's done something for you, share that with other people, like Rose has done and others have done. Tell what God has done for you. And that's exactly what miracles are for. And the result is many people put their faith in Jesus. That's the result. Now, I asked the folks who were getting ready to testify because others need to hear that. Others need to hear how God intervenes and does miraculous things. Because, as I said before, we're all probably there. You may be at the beginning, maybe in the middle. You may seem like God is taking forever to answer. Don't give up. 2 years. 5 years. 8 years. Don't give up praying. God is going to do it. When you testify, you weaken the enemy's power in their life. Revelation 12, 10 says this, for the he is accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night. He has been hurled down. They overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. When you give testimony about what God's done, you defeat the enemy by saying it. You weaken his power in someone else's life as well as your own. The accuser is the devil, and he always accuses us. Now, we know that in the end, he'll be defeated. But now we give our testimonies and we share things like that because we defeat him along the way as well. Give him less power in our lives. We can overcome any accusation or doubt or fear that the enemy places in us by giving our testimony. Because when you share it, you verbalize it, it becomes more real to you as well as the people that are hearing it. Now, the Jews who are following him consisted of believers, people that were following him because they wanted to follow him, and people that were unbelievers following him, trying to catch him in a trap. Now, verse 46 says something that is, actually, it's amazing to me that it actually happened. Verse 46 says, after they say many people believe, verse 46 says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus did. Bunch of tattletales. There's always going to be people that are not persuaded by what God does in your life. It may be a miraculous, verifiable, undeniable miracle, and people yet will not believe it. There were people there that saw him raised from the dead. There was no question that he was actually dead for 4 days. And yet, in spite of that, they went to tell on him and turn him in. What does it take to get people's attention? What does God have to do to get your heart? And the Bible says not everyone is going to receive it. What's the Bible say? Narrow is the road that leads to righteousness. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many follow it. Notice the ones who left and didn't believe did not affect the people who did. You may be surrounded by people who just don't believe what you believe. But it should not affect your walk and your trust. Your family may not believe. Your friends may not believe it. Those closest to you may not believe it, but it does not have to affect your walk. What the world does in response to things should not affect our trust or our faith. Because there will always be someone out there to negate what God is doing. All these testimonies that we heard this morning, if you tell them to someone else, they would probably tell you some kind of actual reasoning why that happened. Well, because the chemo worked. Or because they were wrong in their diagnosis. Or because they missed something. Rather than saying, well, God did it because it's verifiable, they try to pass it off and give it to somebody else or give credit to somebody else. Now, verse 47 says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry. Up until now, it had been 3 years. From here on in, it's going to be just a few days before his crucifixion. But what they folks didn't understand here is they thought they were acting under their plan, but they were actually following God's plan. Because that was God's plan to bring him to the cross. It wasn't man's plan. Remember when Peter, when he said to Jesus, "Get, you know, no, you're not going to die. I'm not going to let that happen." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus knew that God's plan was the cross. These guys thought it was their plan, but they were actually fulfilling what God had ordained already. The miracle they witnessed and heard about was now a game changer for the folks in the area. Many had seen it. Many now believed it. It was probably the most talked about and probably the most verifiable miracle, undeniable, that happened. And yet, people didn't change. Many saw it. Many believed, but not everyone. The truth of Jesus, of who he was gaining momentum, and those who were opposed to his life now became galvanized, and they were coming to take action against him. A lot of times, and I find this to be true, maybe you have too, that when truth is revealed, even to people who oppose it, they still don't believe it. And they want all evidence of that to be squashed. How many have ever seen, and I'm going to go back to my soapbox, the abortion issue? Now, we, through modern science, there's really no doubt that that's a person in the mother's womb. But what we don't know, and maybe some of you do, is what actually takes place during an abortion. And the reason we don't know that is because you're never going to find it anywhere. You're never going to see a commercial about it. You're never going to see anyone publicizing it, because what you're seeing is truth. And that truth will change your life. And so what happens is everyone who is against the pro-life movement will squash that evidence. And what was happening here was Jesus now had raised someone from the dead. Now he's beginning to gain followers, and they were opposed to that, and they want everything that he was doing to be silenced. And if they silence him, they silence everything else. You would think that if witnessing something like that would encourage people, it would change their understanding. They would just be excited about things of God. But those who are not saved, what happens is just the opposite. They become really hesitant towards the gospel. John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." People who are sinning like to sin in the dark. They don't want their life to be exposed to public scrutiny. And the example I can think of this is, and you guys are going to freak out when I say it. You ever been in a room with a bunch of cockroaches and then turn the light on? What happens? They're gone. That's exactly what happens when you turn the light on someone's sin. They're like Dracula, man. They hate the light. Because they know what the truth is. They know what they're doing is wrong. They don't want to be reminded of it. And they do not want to think that what they're doing is wrong. They all want to believe that what they're doing is right. And as Christians, who are we to tell them that what they're doing is wrong? Well, it's not actually us. We're just telling them what God's word says. It's their perception of God's word and their reluctance to believe it that causes them anguish. You ever been to a museum, Natural History Museum? Everywhere you go, there's kind of all kinds of evolutionary evidence or evolutionary theories and plaques and statues and stuff. Why do you think that evolution is so pervasive in the schools and everything else? And you all had your problems with that a couple years ago with the Dover School, right? Why is it so pervasive? Of all things, why evolution? Well, if evolution is true, that means there's no God. And if there's no God, there's no one to set the rules, no one who we have to answer to. It's just, we're just men and we can do whatever we want to do. However, if you throw in the fact that we were created and that there is a creator to whom we have to answer, that is higher than us, he gets to set the rules, not us. Evolution is popular because no one wants their life to be ruled by God. And that's exactly what was happening in Israel at this moment. They were looking at Christ, seeing his power, knowing that their power was in jeopardy. Verse 47 of chapter 11, it says, "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Now, the folks that were planning this, they were the ruling class of the Jews at that moment. They were the quote, establishment, as we hear that term a lot lately. These are the ones that had the power, the prestige, the money, and the Roman government kind of let them do their thing. As long as they didn't interfere with the Roman politics and everything else, let those leaders do whatever they want. Let them have the money, let them do whatever they want, as long as it doesn't interfere with us. And what was happening was these guys were beginning to think, hey, wait a minute. He's getting more followers. And as we know, they all thought that his followers and the Messiah was going to be the ones who overthrew Rome, right? That's what they thought that their Messiah was going to be. And so they have this guy coming up. He's got all these followers. So naturally they thought, oh, great. He's going to try to overthrow the government. And if they overthrow the Roman government, that means we're out of a job. They're going to take our power away, our prestige. They're going to squash us. So in order to keep our power and prestige, we need to stop that. That's exactly what they were thinking. And if the Romans heard that Jesus was gaining a bunch of followers, they're going to get nervous. And they're going to say, well, we need to stop him now before he gets any more followers. We don't want anything to jeopardize our Roman rule. So the Jews, the leaders of the Jewish people, knew they had to stop it. Now the word place, he says, they're going to take away our place in our nation. The word place is actually the word for the temple. And they thought they were going to take away the temple and them as a society. And if it took away the temple, and if you're the priest of the temple, guess what happens? You're done. You're just another pauper like everybody else. And just like everybody else, they misunderstood what Jesus wanted to do. Rather than conquering the government, his job or his mission was to conquer the hearts of the people. Do you believe who I am? Basically is what Jesus wanted to know. But like today, if they believed that if they trusted Jesus, they would have to give up all they had. How many of you, when you got saved later in life, before you got saved, had a preconceived notion of what Christians were? They're the ones that didn't have any fun. They're the ones that only spent time in church. That's all they did, was read and pray all day long. No fun. Well, I'm not being a part of that. And if I have to give up all my stuff that I like, I'm really not going to be a part of that. Well, the truth is, God doesn't make you give up anything. He wants you to come to him freely. And when you do that, then God works in your life the way he wants to. And if there's things that need to change, he'll change them. And you know what? You're going to want him to change them. And you're going to accept those changes with gladness. Say, yeah, I'm glad to give that up. That doesn't make any sense anymore. Once you come to faith in Christ, your whole countenance changes, your whole attitude changes. You no longer feel like you're giving up and you have to do these things. You now want to do them. How many of you have had a boyfriend or girlfriend at one time? How many of you have a husband or wife? Not both. Aren't you glad to give up your singleness to have someone else? Right? Don't answer that. You married people better stop, okay?
Shh. I read a bumper sticker yesterday in the store. It says the number one reason for cause of divorce is marriage.
That would be right. So we're just going to... We all give up things when we're in relationships. When you're a parent, you give up things for your children. And you do it gladly. You gladly give up those things. When you're 30, you give up things you used to do when you're 20. When you're 50, you try to do the things you did when you're 20. But you realize that doesn't work anymore. You give up stuff, as I've said before, to go up, you have to give up. When you become a Christian, everything that God wants you to have, you want to have. Everything that God doesn't want you to have, you no longer want to have. The Pharisees and Sadducees were getting upset. They were wringing their hands about what was going to happen. What do we do now? What do we do now? Verse 49 says, then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. He says, you know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. And at that phrase, it begins. The plot to kill Jesus started right there. The other guys were, what do we do? What do we do? One guy says, here's what you do. You have to kill him. Now, these two groups didn't usually get along. Pharisees and Sadducees, they weren't friends. But when it came to a common, quote, enemy, they came together. How many know that evil isn't always on the same page with other forms of evil? The devil and his demons aren't always in sync. But a lot of times when push comes to shove, they will unite to defeat something. This leader basically steps up and says, you guys, you have the answer. You know what you have to do. You have to get rid of him. You're going to have to kill him. And if you kill him, you're going to save your lifestyle and you're going to save the Jews from the Romans who are going to ultimately get mad at this situation and take everything away. So it looks like you're going to do a good deed for God. And basically what he was saying was almost a quote from an Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 53:8. For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And that's reiterated in John 11:51, when it says, he did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, because he was basically quoting Isaiah 53:8. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. And this was not only the Jews, this was everyone. The sentence was John giving his commentary on what was happening at that moment. Caiaphas was speaking, and John interjected the fact, this is an Old Testament prophecy, nothing new, we knew it was coming. And as we mentioned, it's not only for the Jews, it's for everyone else. We're all one Christian family. And what Caiaphas thought was his idea was actually God's plan from way back in the Old Testament. And this marks the day that the official decision was made to kill Jesus. Verse 53 says, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now think of the irony of this for a moment. On the day that was probably Jesus' greatest miracle to that point, the greatest miracle, undeniable, caused the beginning of the plan to kill him. Does it seem to happen to you, as well as me, that on a day that God does something great in your life, the enemy tries to attack you the hardest? Thanks. God does something awesome and the rest of the day seems to go down the drain. God moves in a service or God moves in your personal life and you get in your car and you start fighting. Nobody here, but the enemy will do nothing but try to steal everything that God does for you at that moment. Jesus raised Lazarus, and the first thing the enemy did was try to defeat him at that moment. When God is moving in your life, trust it. He's going to come in and try to take that away from you. You always have to be on your guard. Verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Notice Jesus recognized the situation. He did not voluntarily put himself in a situation to bring about his death prematurely. He doesn't walk into the fight. He stands back. He didn't expose himself to harm. He stayed with his disciples. He knew the end was coming, and he wanted to be around those who were closest to him. There are times when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says. God raises a standard against him. Well, sometimes that standard is in the form of people you hang around with. Diane said it. This church should be that standard. When someone hurts, we all gather around. We're the ones. He stayed with his disciples because he knew what was out in the world was coming to get him. He needed to be around those who were protecting him and were on his side. When you go through situations, you want to be surrounded not by naysayers and negative people. You want to be around people that are encouraging and uplifting and on your side. Jesus didn't, and we don't have to openly expose ourselves to persecution at every turn. There may come that day. You have to stand and face it when it comes. But it doesn't have to be every day. John 11:55 says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? The remaining chapters in John are the events leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. It was only a matter of days, and we're going to see how those days unfold in the next couple of weeks. For the Passover, all the Jews had to assemble at Jerusalem. They had to come in from everywhere to be in Jerusalem at the time. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we showed the temple and the colonnade, Solomon's colonnade, and how you had to walk that way to get to the temple. Well, at Passover time, the place is packed. Everyone's there, and everyone's expecting Jesus to be there. He had already been at the previous two feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication, so they assumed he was going to be here. He wasn't there yet. He was waiting until God's perfect timing to show up. Both of those feasts resulted in angry people trying to arrest Jesus. And this one was going to be no different, other than the fact the first two, God allowed him to get away because the Bible says his time had not come. But this Passover was the time that God appointed. If God's not done with you and your time hasn't come, the enemy will be powerless to stop you if you trust God to do it. This feast was going to be different, so he waited. Verse 57. But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Anybody seen any similarities to Germany, World War II? You had to turn your neighbors in? And all these people that were in the temple area, the law was, under penalty of death, if you see Jesus, you got to tell. You got to report where he is to the people that want to kill him. And if you don't, you're going to suffer. Now this chapter exposes two things. First one is the power and the love of God. Jesus wept at the tomb. Even though he knew what was going to happen, he still loved Lazarus and cried at that moment. And as we talked about last week, it means spontaneously bursting into tears. And we see the resurrection from the dead. God raised him from the dead. The love and the power of God in operation. But on the flip side of that coin, you also see the total depravity of man. The Bible says we are dead in our sins. How many know that? Before you become a believer, the Bible says you are spiritually dead. The part of you that's able to communicate with God is dead. And once you become a believer and the Holy Spirit fills you, now that part of you that communicates with God is open. And up until that point, we are spiritually dead. Just like Lazarus was in the tomb, dead. We have no ability to talk to God. The Bible says the only prayer that God answers of a Christian or of a non-Christian is the one to be saved. The Bible says he does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. But once you pray that prayer to accept Christ and trust what he's done for you, light bulb goes off, now you get it. And now you have that ability to communicate with God. But until that point, we are just as dead as Lazarus. And if we die in that state, we're not going to be with God. Even in the face of overwhelming evidence, sometimes people reject the love and the power of God. How many know people like that? How many were people like that? Right? People can hear testimonies, they can listen to preaching, they can hear everything that God's doing and still end up hating God. When God wants nothing more for each person than to show his love and his power to them. How many of you love your kids? Some of you don't have your hands up? Okay. You want nothing more to show your love and compassion to your kids. You want them to know how much you love them. And try as we might, sometimes they don't accept that. Maybe not for a little bit, maybe not for a long time. But you still don't give up wanting them to know how much you love them. God loves each person the same way. In fact, better than parents do, because he's perfect. And he wants nothing more than to show his love to you by accepting him. And the power that comes with that is the power to be free from the things in your life that drag you down. We call it sin. Sin is just things that we do that God knows is going to hurt us in the long run. And every time we sin, it's like seeing our kids do something that we know they shouldn't be doing, and they hurt themselves doing it. God wants us to not sin so we don't hurt ourselves. Once you come into a relationship with Christ, everything changes in your life. Everything. Your attitude, your heart, your spiritual walk, everything changes. It's you can't explain it until you're there. The people that saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they were believers, and this solidified their faith. We heard testimonies today of what God's doing in people's lives. Hopefully that solidifies or helps to solidify our faith so that we keep moving forward, trusting what God is going to do. Amen. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, if you would, every eye closed for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe this is your first time, or maybe you've been in this church for a long time. If you're here and you've never really surrendered your life or trusted Jesus for your salvation, for your forgiveness of sins, to change your life, and you want to do that, this is very simple. The Bible says Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he wants you to open the door. If you open the door, the Bible says he'll come into your life and change it. If you don't open the door, he's not going to kick it down. He wants you to make the choice. If you're here and you want to make that choice this morning, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on the beginning end or the middle of a situation in your life that's a struggle that you've been praying for. You're waiting for God to work. As we saw with Lazarus, Jesus went the other way and waited 4 days so that what he came back, what he would do would be miraculous. He returned in his time. As we heard testimonies this morning, God works and God heals, God answers prayer in his time. If you need encouragement to keep praying, the Bible says, don't lose hope. Keep trusting. Keep praying. God is faithful to fulfill what he promised in his word. Father, thank you so much. Your word is true. God, your word is true. We can experience that. If those who are saved have experienced that life-changing power, we know what it means to be saved. We know what the power is to change your life. And Father, I pray for each person here this morning that God, you would fill them with the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that causes that change, that continues that change, and gives us the power and the want to become what you want us to be. I pray your blessings upon them. Allow them to experience your power on a daily basis. Allow them to have wisdom. Your word says many times to ask for wisdom. So what I pray for each person, that you would give them wisdom, give them understanding, allow them to realize what you're calling them to do and what the right course of action is for the situations and circumstances in their life. Help them to make wise choices. Help them to seek you first for your wisdom and your direction. And your word says you are faithful to give them that wisdom. Bless us as we leave today. As we approach Easter, help our minds and our hearts be focused on the reality of what you have done for each one of us to bring us to faith in Jesus. Father, we love you this morning. We commit ourselves to serving you. Lord, help us to do it the best that we can. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great week. See you Wednesday. Right? All of you Wednesday. Yeah. Good. And then next Sunday.